There's a story of this old lady who would walk out into her front porch every morning and raise her arms into the air and say, "Praise the Lord." Every morning she did this. One day an atheist moved into the house next door, and over time he became irritated with this lady shouting, "Praise the Lord," every morning. So he would go out and shout after her, "There is no Lord." She would say, "Praise the Lord," and he would say, "There is no Lord." This went on for quite some time, every morning. One morning during the winter, this old lady went out, and as usual, she raised her arms into the sky and shouted, "Praise the Lord." But she added something a little more that day. She said, "But Lord, I am hungry. I don't have food. Please, Lord, provide for me." The next morning, she goes out into the front porch, and there are two large bags of groceries, and she is so elated. "Praise the Lord! The Lord has provided groceries for me." And then his atheist neighbor jumps out of the bushes and says, "There is no Lord. I bought those groceries for you." And then the old lady said, "Praise the Lord! The Lord has provided groceries for me, and he made the devil pay for them." I think in some ways the faith of this old lady is quite admirable, even when it was the atheist neighbor that bought the grocery. She ultimately believed that God provided. We're talking about faith these days. Pastor Mark talked about it last week. I'm going to be talking about it through Luke 17 today. Faith, what is faith? And how important is it in our life with God? So take your Bibles to Luke 17. The Bible seems to promote faith quite a bit, doesn't it? The righteous will live by faith. Faith seems to be the main ingredient. Without faith, who can please God? No one, the Bible says. It seems like faith is the name of the game, really. And we measure our spiritual progress by how much our faith has grown. So the words of Jesus might surprise us today, as he often does. Luke 17, starting with verse 5. The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith, give us more faith." If your children came to you and said, "Mom and Dad, I've been thinking lately, and I really want more faith. And I've been praying to God that he would give me more faith." How would you feel? You would be in tears. "Praise the Lord! My children want more faith! Wow!" Is that the response of Jesus here? What does he say? Verse 6 of Luke 17. Jesus replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." What is he saying? What is he saying? I mean, how small is a mustard seed? Bernice had, supposedly she had mustard seeds, and she even claimed to have dropped them, but I didn't see anything. I think she was just faking it. It's like, "Look at these seeds. I have them too in my hand. See? See the mustard seeds? Oh, I dropped them." They're so small. They're really barely visible. And Jesus' point is, your problem with faith is not that you don't have enough of it. Because even if it were so small that you can barely see it, it would be so powerful that you would do great things. It's not more faith that what you need is what you need. So if that is not the problem of faith, then what is it? Perhaps the next few verses will give us a clue. Verse 7 of Luke 17. Jesus tells a parable, supposedly, to illustrate what the problem of faith is. And I want you to see if you can figure out what he's trying to say. It's really hard. Verse 7 of Luke 17. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now and sit down to eat"? Won't he rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink"? Will he thank the servant because he did what he was supposed to do, what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty." Okay, Jesus, what does that got to do with faith, right? Is that your response? That was my response. So the problem of faith is not the amount, but whatever Jesus is addressing through this parable. And the problem is what? Anybody have a clue? What is he saying about faith? Who do the unworthy servants represent? Let's talk about this. Who do they represent? The disciples? That would be us. Any believer, the follower of God, are the unworthy servants here. And we are the ones that will serve God, and after serving God, say, "We are unworthy." NRSV, which the Bible scholars think is a better translation than the NIV, says, "Worthless slaves." Wow. So that's who we are then? We are worthless slaves. We work hard in the field all day, come home and make supper for our master, and after that we say, "We have done nothing, we are worthless." Thank you, Jesus. Is that how God wants us to see ourselves? Is that it? You know, Christianity is kind of known for promoting this. And so for many centuries, the name of the Christian game was to put yourself down, to beat yourself for your sins. And the more scars you have on your back, the more righteous you are, because you are worthless. You are nothing. And these days, in the recent decades, Christianity has made some strides to bring back the self-esteem and self-worth. You are precious. You are important. Let me quote somebody. Margit Habib says this, and I quote, "Individuals and groups in church and society have been busy throughout the last decades with manifold and variously successful efforts to help men and women develop their own healthy sense of self-worth. And for them, Jesus' exhortation to see themselves as worthless slaves seems to fly into the face of all they have been working for. Especially for women, this passage seems to carry an almost dangerous undertone, something they have heard for only too long. Not to boast about their work and achievements, but humbly to accept their manifold duties, just like the slave in Jesus is saying, without expecting any form of reward." So, are we worthless slaves to God? Of course not! No way! He calls us friends. He calls us brothers and sisters. He is the one that stoops down and washes our feet. He is the one that serves us. In fact, our worth is so much that he was willing to give up his life for ours. That is not worthless. That is priceless. We are God's children. We are his precious babies. You know, I used to hear parents talk about how they just fell in love with their children the moment they were born, even before they were born. And I was like, oh, is that possible? Until I had my own. And I said, oh, okay, this is what it is. Yeah, wow. And I talk about how much I love my children a lot behind the pulpit. And what surprises me every time is that it seems like every day my love for them gets deeper and more intense. And I can honestly say that since the last time I talked about my love for my children right here, I feel like I love them more now, although I don't think that was possible. My boy said to me, Daddy, I think you love me too much. And I said, should I love you a little less? And he says, yes, it's too much. I don't want you to hug and kiss me all the time. I said, but you love it. You love it. He says, not always. It's annoying sometimes. I cannot describe to you the level of preciousness of my child to me. It feels infinite to me. And I get emotional just talking about it. And what's more emotional is that that is the way God feels about me. My worth to God is infinite, and perhaps more than I can ever imagine. And I imagine Him holding me and kissing me all the time, too much, annoying. I am not worthless. You are not worthless. Far from it. So what is Jesus' point in this parable? When He says that that's what we should say. After working hard and serving, we should expect nothing but claim that we are worthless. All right, this is what I think. Follow me carefully as I try to explain. In life with God, I think there are two somewhat polarizing aspects to the relationship with God. And these aspects can be described with the words love and faith. The word love speaks of closeness, oneness, with much affection and tenderness as bridegroom and bride, father and child. These are analogies of the Bible. Savior and the saved, the comforter and the comforted. That's the love part. Now, the faith part is different because while it also speaks of the connection to God in this relationship, it describes our place, our position in the relationship, that God is the God that we worship, and we are the worshipers, that He is the creator, and we are the created, He is the potter, and we are the clay, He is the immortal, we are mortal. If the posture of love is an embrace, the posture of faith is prostration before God, to lay ourselves flat on the ground with our nose to the dirt before the Almighty. There is a contrast. Faith reveals this kind of contrast. Faith talks about the worshiper who is knelt before the Almighty God with their hands together pleading. So that's the contrast between love and faith in our religion. And it's very important that we find the balance of these two to find hope. If you have too much of one or the other, you could be unbalanced. You could be growing in different ways. Luke 17, well, before that, let me say this. The faith that we have reveals the powerlessness and the helplessness of our lives, that we are really nothing before this deity, that even our righteousness is like filthy rags. Faith brings humility because it reveals our smallness. There is no way that we cannot be humble if we have faith. That's what faith does. It puts us in our place, to put it in a bad way. And when we are not put into our right place, you know what we do? Yeah, we act out and we become inappropriate before this Almighty God. That's what the Old Testament talks about when it talks about the fear of the Lord. This is not to be afraid of him, to be with him, but this is more about the respect and the reverence toward God. That's what faith does. Now, there's an enemy of faith, and that's what Jesus is trying to address in Luke 17. What is this enemy? Is it Satan? Is it unbelief? Not this time. The enemy of faith is entitlement. Entitled faith wants to be recognized. I worked all day in the field. Lord, I deserve to eat now. Entitlement wants reward. Entitled faith loses sight of its place in the relationship with God. Entitled faith is a spoiled brat. I want it, and I want it now. It's like a wealthy billionaire's kid walking around, not really happy, but gets everything he wants, mistreats people because he's so entitled. Faith, infested with entitlement, has a difficult time worshiping God. Because the very nature of entitlement means that self has become the focus. Entitled faith is audacious. It wants its personal rights. Entitled faith is arrogant. It feels superior to others and looks down on them. Entitled faith is ungrateful and demanding. I heard on the radio of a refugee who sought asylum in the U.S. His brother had spoken badly of the government in his country and was arrested and executed. And now they were after him because of his relationship to his brother. He escapes the country, and fortunately, the U.S. decides to accept him. How does he feel? That's so grateful. Praise the Lord for the United States of America. You saved my life. Thank you for accepting me. But not only that, he cannot believe it, because when he comes here, he is assigned an agent who helps him to get settled, to find a job, to learn English, and they give him a place to live for free for some time. And he's like, what kind of a place is this? I'm happy enough just to stay alive, and yet you are helping me like this. But he experiences something very strange. He meets his neighbors in this government-assisted housing who are also receiving help from the government with free money, food stamps, and assisted housing. And all they do is complain about the government. They're very unhappy. And he is very confused. I don't understand. You get this for free? And you are complaining? Now, I'm not saying anything about politics. I never do. Don't get distracted. But I do want to make a point about entitlement, how ungrateful it is. On many occasions, Jesus spoke of the utter wickedness of this sense of entitlement. In Matthew 18, he tells a story of the ungrateful servant who was forgiven much but still felt entitled to the little his fellow servant owed him. Remember? In Matthew 20, Jesus tells the story of the workers in the vineyard who received the same wages, all of them, even the ones who worked for 1 hour. And the ones who worked all day became angry because they felt entitled to more, even though they got what they were agreed, what they were promised to be paid. Is entitlement an issue in your faith? Let me ask you. Are you an entitled Christian? Do you feel like God owes you something? Do you feel like the church owes you something? Are you entitled? Do you feel like you should be treated in a certain way? Do you find yourself complaining about the unfairness done to you by God and by people? I will confess, I struggle with entitlement because I am a product of this self-centered culture where I am constantly reminded of my personal rights. My faith is so infested with entitlement that I get angry with God for bringing me into this painful world without my permission. And if my faith is ever going to be effective, I have to deal with this sense of entitlement in my life. I must see life in the right perspective, that I am very small and that God is very big. I must deal with my entitled faith, even if that takes me seeing myself as a worthless slave. Jesus is not attacking self-esteem or self-worth in Luke 17. He is only addressing a disease so common among believers. The Jews were an entitled bunch. Abraham is our father. We are the chosen people of God. We have the truth, you dogs. How about Seventh-day Adventists? We are the remnant. We are the chosen people of God. We have the truth. Do you have problems with entitlement in your faith? Is humility a stranger in your life? This attitude of entitlement surely does more damage to God's work than good. Entitled faith is worse than no faith. Our battle is not with the world. It's not faith versus no faith, because no faith is neutral. The battle is within the church, within our hearts. It is faith versus entitled faith. And sometimes they both look the same. Wolves in sheep's clothing. I pray that the message of Luke 17 will bring self-awareness in my life and in your life. And if we have entitled faith, let's confess it before God and ask for His cleansing power, that our faith will become simple and genuine, no matter how small it is. Amen.